The title of this morning's message is Faith in Action. And we've been talking about through all of chapter 11 here what faith is. And I hope you guys have a better understanding of faith since we've been going through the faith chapter. I know it's been a long chapter. It's had a lot of examples of faith in there, but also it's meant to strengthen our faith. I know it certainly has strengthened my faith to realize that these people we've been talking about in this chapter here, they weren't perfect. You know, we're just like they are. You know, we're damaged goods. Every single one of us are damaged goods. You know, we've been tainted. We've been touched with sin. Every single person on the planet, including those we've been reading about here in chapter 11. But by God's grace, He has chosen us to be adopted into His family if you're a follower of Christ. And that is absolutely awesome that He would take someone like me or you or anybody else, as flawed as we are, and adopt us into His family. That's grace. But anyway, that's where we're going at this morning. And I want to go ahead and read through these verses this morning, starting with verse 30. And we're going to go into the first few verses in chapter 12 because it's a bad chapter break between 11 and 12. Because remember, these chapter breaks, these verses are not inspired. They're put there by man. And sometimes you have a bad chapter break. And I want to keep the continuity. So we're going to go ahead and go into the first few verses of chapter 12. But we're not going to get into chapter 12 this morning. We'll save that for next week, all right? So look at verse 30 with me, if you will. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. In verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others, in verse 36, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people we've been studying in chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We worship a risen, live Savior today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this hall of faith in chapter 11. Father God, it speaks volumes. And Father, we could spend our entire lifetime just in chapter 11. But Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us our faith, Lord, that you strengthen our faith, Lord, that you help us persevere in our faith. And Father God, that's what's going to get us home. And Lord God, I ask this morning, Lord God, if there's any in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. So Father, as we get into this chapter this morning, Father, help me to rightly divide it. Help me to preach it, Lord. Holy Spirit, we want you to be our teacher this morning. So Father God, we thank you for being in our midst with us this morning. We thank you for your word. It's truth from beginning to end. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name, amen, amen. We've been going through this chapter here on faith. And I just want to tell you, if you have enough faith, you are never going to be sick. You are never going to have cancer. You are never going to have diabetes. You are never going to have any other disease. You're always going to have money in your wallet, money in the bank. You're never going to be without. You're never going to do without. You can ask for anything you want. You can name it and claim it. You can blab it and grab it. You can have whatever you want. If you have positive confession, you can say, I'm never going to get sick. I'm never going to have another cold. I'm never going to catch COVID again. And it's going to happen if you have enough faith. Do you believe that? That is being preached all around the world right now. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. God did not guarantee, because of our faith, that we'd be free of difficulty and pain and hardship and loss of wages or loss of money, or that we would not be destitute and poor and having to do without, that we'd never ever suffer any debilitating disease, that we'd never end up in the hospital. God never promised that. As we get into this chapter this morning, we're going to see people that had courageous faith. They had victory because of their faith. But we also see, especially when you get here to verse 35, and it starts with others, talking about others, were tortured, and on down through the rest of the chapter, we're going to see suffering through faith. They had strong faith, commendable faith, but they also suffered. That false gospel is being preached all around the world right now. And Paul said, if you preach a gospel other than the true gospel, may you be accursed, may you be damned. That's what it's talking about. And there's a lot of false gospel being preached around the world right now. This word of faith gospel, this prosperity gospel, that is a lie from Satan to say if you have enough faith, you'll never be saved. I'll tell you what, these guys that say, and I've shared this with you before, but these guys that say that if you only have enough faith, you'll never be sick, I've never seen one of those guys or gals go down to the Barbara Bush Hospital and empty out that place of all those little sick kids, kids with cancer and other debilitating illnesses, chronic illnesses, terminal illnesses, little kids. I've never seen them empty out hospitals in the cancer wards. Never. And every one of those people that are preaching this stuff today, I see them getting sick. I see them getting cancer. I see them having to wear glasses like I do because their eyesight's getting worse. It ain't getting better because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and these bodies are wearing down. But these people we read about here in chapter 11, they had tremendous faith, and a lot of them went through severe hardships. But they had tremendous faith. They put their faith and trust in God and His Word, even though they were going through these hard, trying, difficult times. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we finish up chapter 11 here. These people that are preaching this false gospel, they're doing a lot of damage in the churches. And they're hurting a lot of people. And they need to be getting their truth out of this book here, not listening to some knucklehead behind the pulpit who doesn't know what he or she's talking about. I get angry when I hear that kind of stuff, when I see people getting taken for a ride, getting taken for their finances by these guys, flying around in their private jets with their four mansions around the world, and they're ripping off their congregations. And God has a dim view of those people that rip off God's people as well. What I just told you here, if you ever hear me preaching this kind of message, and I'm being serious about it, I would expect you to tar and feather me and run me out of town. We need to get our truth from God's Word, not from some guy or gal behind the pulpit. That's why I always tell you guys, don't believe a single word I say from behind this pulpit. Go and do your own study. It's not that I'm intentionally trying to mislead you up here, but I'm just a guy. I'm no different than you guys. I can make mistakes. Do your own study. Be like the Bereans, like Paul said about the Bereans, to search to make sure those things, what Paul was saying, was true. We need to do our own study. Don't take my word or someone else's word for it, because it may sound great. We may be charismatic sounding or whatever. No, you do your own study. This whole chapter here has been about faith. The book of Hebrews is filled with faith, the word faith, numerous times. About 20 times just in this chapter alone here. God wants us to understand what true biblical faith is. It's putting our faith and trust in God and His Word. That's the simplest way I can put it. Believing God and what He says. And these people we read about, they believed God and what He said. God's going to give them some really crazy sounding things to do. Some ridiculous sounding things to man, right? But see, God's ways are not our ways. But God wants us to be obedient to what He tells us in His Word, in His commands. He wants us to be obedient. He desires obedience more than sacrifice. He wants us to be obedient, even if it sounds off the wall and out of this. It is out of this world. It's supernatural what He does. It sounds ridiculous to man, but let me tell you what. God is an all-powerful, awesome God, as we were singing about, and His ways are not our ways. The secret things belong to the Lord, and we have no idea why He does certain things the way He does it. But that's His prerogative. He's sovereign. That's His prerogative. One thing you're going to see going through the rest of this chapter here is the opposition. Those who had great faith, tremendous faith, pure faith, if you will, okay, they went through tremendous opposition. If you're a Christian in here this morning, did Jesus promise us, because we're a Christian, because we follow Him, did He promise that we'd never have problems, yes or no? Did He promise us a bed of roses? No, He promised us thorns too, didn't He? But listen to what our Savior Jesus Christ said. Here was a person, God in the flesh, that stepped out of His throne room in heaven to come into our dark, dirty world and to be poor, to do without, where everything he had to borrow it. He had to borrow that manger to be born in, right? He had to borrow that boat to preach from. He had to borrow that tomb to be buried in, right? Everything he had to borrow. He gave up all the riches of heaven to become poor so that we might become rich in Him. Now, I'm not talking about money, but listen to what Jesus said. Don't take my word for it, but listen to what Jesus says. You will face opposition. I will face opposition. Paul even said, when we step out to do things for God, when we step out in faith to do things for God, there will be adversaries, not only outside of the church, even inside the church, sadly. But listen to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, all right? In Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 16, and then jumping down to verse 34 through 39. Jesus says, behold, talking to His disciples, talking to TNT Bible Church, okay? Behold, TNT Bible Church, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I promise you prosperity and easy times and a bed of roses and your own private jet and always having money in the bank. He said, TNT Bible Church, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and then jumping down to verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies, are you ready for it? Those of his own household. You ever gone to Christmas dinners, Thanksgiving dinners, where you've had unbelieving family members who basically shun you because of your faith, don't want to talk to you because of your faith? Our own households. Because you're light walking into darkness. And the darkness doesn't like light. It's like there are a bunch of roaches scattering. That's why you have those difficult times at family gatherings where you walk in as a Christian and you have family members who are non-believers. We've all gone through it before. So a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is saying, don't hate your family. What he's saying is, I've got to be number one. Jesus is saying, I've got to be number one in your life. I've got to have that position. I love the acronym JOY, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But Jesus is saying, I've got to be number one. In verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus also says, let me give you another passage here in John chapter 15, verse 18. Start with verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. In other words, if the world doesn't know you're a Christian, they're going to be fine with that. And if you don't act like a Christian, they're going to think you're one of them. And they're going to be fine with that. But if they know you're a Christian, it says here the world's going to hate you. They might not come out and say, hey, I hate you because you're a Christian. But in their heart, they hate Christians. Because who's behind it? Our battle's not with flesh and blood. It's with the enemy of our souls. It's a spiritual battle, folks. Your enemy is not your neighbor across the street. Your enemy is not your coworker. Your enemy is the prince of darkness, Satan. That's who it is. So if you're of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Folks, look for persecution. If you're not being persecuted, maybe they don't know you're a Christian. Hey, our brothers and sisters overseas know what real persecution is. When you get your hands cut off for passing out Bible tracts, that's persecution. When you're put to death for preaching the gospel, that's persecution. When your house is burnt down, that's persecution. When your family is killed, that's persecution. Jesus also says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This ain't our real home. This is temporary. The best is yet to come. This ain't our real home. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, all this stuff we experience here in the world, all these problems, all these diseases, all these heart issues, all this cancer, everything we face in this world here, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he considers this our light affliction, is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. This world is temporary. It ain't our real home. These things are seen that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hey, the worst can happen is the best can happen, because the worst can happen is for us to lose our lives here in this world, but then we're going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. That's a promise. That's one of God's promises. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. These are the great apostles. They went through hard times. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They despaired even of life. Things were so hard. Folks, we have no idea what it's like to be really persecuted. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. One way or the other, he's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us one way or the other. He does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you want to live a godly life? Look for persecution. It's going to happen. We don't see it so much here. Our idea of persecution here in this country is someone took our parking space at Dunkin' Donuts. That's how we view persecution. Or someone jumped in line at McDonald's. That ain't persecution. We're called to suffer because Christ suffered, and being Christians, we're considered little Christs. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. We're called to suffer because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. If we follow in Christ's steps, we're going to suffer. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's the truth. All right, I got this passage here, this chapter, the last part of it, broken up into three parts, all right? The first part is verses 30 and 31, which I labeled a courageous faith. And then I have down here verses 32 through 35a, the first part, a conquering faith. And then up here, verses 35b through 38, a continuing faith. And then we'll finish up 39, 40 with a commendable faith. But that's what we're going at this morning. So first of all, verses 30 and 31, a courageous faith. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God told him, told Joshua, look, you've taken over from Moses. When you guys cross the Jordan, the first challenge you're going to have is you've got to get past Jericho to go into the rest of the promised land, to take the promised land. That's your first obstacle. But God says to Joshua, I've given Jericho to you. I've given it to you. I've given the land of promise to you. Go in and take it. And so they cross the River Jordan. They come to Jericho, and it looks insurmountable. And God's going to tell them to do something kind of ridiculous in our eyes. But that's what I'm talking about. We need to obey what God says, no matter how crazy it might sound. Because God knows what he's talking about, right? Father knows best. He knows what he's talking about. But listen here, the people in Jericho were freaked out when they see all these Israelites coming. They've heard about the Israelites who have the one true and living God leading them, wiping out all these other nations, wiping out these kings, Sion and Og, these giants, wiping them all out. So the people in Jericho are freaked out because all these Israelites are coming towards Jericho and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan over into the surrounding city of Jericho, and they're freaked out here, okay? Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, this is how freaked out the people were and why they were freaked out. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were fierce warriors, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. By the way, this Og was a giant about 11 feet tall, a big man. Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, as soon as all of us in Jericho heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to what Rahab says here. This is a Canaanite prostitute, a pagan, a worshiper of false god. Listen to what she says here. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She knew who the one true and living God was. But these walls of Jericho, there were three walls. You had a retaining wall about 15 feet high. Behind that, you had another wall about 20 feet high. Behind that, you had another wall up this embankment that was about 46 feet high. It looked impregnable to everybody except for God. Except for God. So it looked impregnable. And God's going to tell them, do something really ridiculous. Here's what you're going to do. It's going to look like the Macy Day Parade in New York City, all right? You're going to have seven priests with you with trumpets. Every day for 6 days, you're going to walk around the entire city of Jericho. Every day, you're going to go back to camp and stay, all right? But on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times. And you're going to have the priests blow the trumpets, these ram's horns. And you're going to shout. All the people are going to shout. And the walls are going to come down. How ridiculous does that sound, right? I'd be thinking, what massive weapons of destruction are we taking against Jericho? You know, what technology do we have to defeat the city? And by the way, they weren't going to lay siege to that city because that city could have lasted for about 2 years, 2.5 years, because all the supplies they had within the city. But God's going to take them out when they march around seven times, blow the horns and shout. Then the walls are going to come down. And that's exactly what happened. The walls came down, except for the north wall where you had Rahab's house. It was on that south wall. Even archaeologists have dug up the remains of Jericho. If you go over there now to Israel, the old Jericho, it's just flat. There's nothing there. Okay, there's a new Jericho there, but the old one, it's not there anymore. It was truly destroyed and burned. God said, destroy all the inhabitants. Destroy and burn it. Just level and get rid of it. And they did. They got rid of it. Except Rahab, remember, she hid the two spies, and she let them get away. You know, Rahab said, hey, will you spare me and my family when you come back? And the two spies says, yeah, but you got to have that scarlet thread, that scarlet rope hanging out your window, so we'll know that that's you, so we can spare you, so you wouldn't be put to death. And when they came back and destroyed Jericho, her house was the only part of the walls that wasn't destroyed. She and her family were spared. And let me share something else with you, too. Rahab, a pagan prostitute and a Canaanite who was worshiping false gods, guess where she ends up at in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, along with four other women? Rahab, a prostitute, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see God's grace in the genealogy. And you know, Jesus would have said, yeah, but she's been washed with my blood. She's been redeemed. She's been adopted into God's family. She has just as much honor as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and everybody else that's in that genealogy. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And because of Rahab in that genealogy, it's going to continue that messianic line on down through David and beyond. God's grace that he'd adopt a pagan prostitute, a Canaanite, into his family. And that's why I said at the beginning that we're all damaged goods, every single one of us. But God chose us. It's his grace. It's always been his grace. The way people were saved, by grace, through faith. It's always been like that. Even before Jesus went to the cross, it was always grace through faith in God. It always has been. So it's beyond our comprehension about how God can do some of these things, how ridiculous it was. But when he brought down the walls of Jericho, there's several lessons I jotted down I want to share with you. God wants obedience even when his commands seem absolutely ridiculous to us and they make absolutely no sense. There's a vast difference between God's ways and our ways. Wouldn't you agree? The power of God is beyond our comprehension. We have no idea. Jesus holds everything together. Colossians chapter 1 tells us he holds everything. It's not atomic glue like the scientists say. It's Jesus holding everything together, and someday he's going to let it all go. That's what you read about in 2 Peter 3. When everything's going to melt, the world's going to be destroyed by fire. His power, God's power, is beyond comprehension. We can't even imagine. The walls of Jericho also teaches us that God keeps his promises. Every single one of them. He will fulfill every single promise he's ever made. There's still a lot of promises to be fulfilled, even for the nation Israel. God's going to fulfill every single one of his promises. And the last thing I jotted down was faith without works is dead. You know, God said, yeah, you're going to take Jericho. The wall's going to come down, but you've got your part you have to play too, Israelites. You've got to march around. You've got to shout. They had their part. They had the works they had to do. You're not saved by works. But works, it's the fruit of our faith. There will be, if you've been truly saved, born again, there's going to be good works. There's going to be some fruit in your life. We also face walls, if you will, our Jericho walls that we have, these walls that need to be brought down, these strongholds that are basically keeping us from having victory in our Christian life. Okay? We have our own walls. But God can bring those walls down as well. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot or the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Look at verse 32. And the writer of the Hebrew says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me. In other words, I don't have the time. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. He says, time would fail me. I don't have time to talk about these guys, but these folks he's writing to 2,000 years ago knew the stories about these guys here. That's why I mentioned before, last week, that he doesn't provide a lot of details in chapter 11 because the people he's writing to, the people he's preaching to, already know about these things. And that's why it's so important for us to study the Old Testament. Because you truly can't understand the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. These folks knew who and what he was talking about. That's why he didn't elaborate. So I don't have the time to go into detail about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel. So he starts here with the judges, okay, with Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and then he goes to the kings, talking about David here, and then to the prophets, talking about Samuel. But Samuel was also a judge. He was the last of the judges of Israel, and some even consider him the greatest judge of all. But he's going to give just a little brief synopsis on these folks as he goes through here, because the people he's writing to, they already know these guys. But Gideon called to fight 132,000 Midianites. Remember, God starts out his army with like 30,000, whittles it down to 22,000, then whittles Gideon and his men down to 300 to take on this formidable foe here, 132,000, right? And again, God's ways are not our ways. So Gideon and his troops, they take trumpets, jars, and torches. And then, this is at nighttime, they blow the trumpets, they break their vases or their jars with the torches, and it freaks out those 132,000 Midianites, and what do? They kill each other, right? They start freaking out, they kill each other. God's ways are not our ways. We would never think about doing something like this. We'd bring our best weapons to the battle, right? Not some torches, some trumpets, and some jars. That's ridiculous, but God's ways are not our ways. And Barak, the story of Deborah and Barak. Barak did not want to go into battle against the Ammonites, right? He says to Deborah, who was the judge, said, you need to go fight these guys. He says, I ain't going without you. She says, okay, I'll go with you. I'll hold your hand, Barak. I'll go with you. However, a woman is going to get the honor at the defeat of these Ammonites. And what happens? They rout the Ammonites. The commander of the troops of the Ammonites, he runs to a Hebrew woman's tent. His name's Sisera, runs to her tent, and Sisera ends up eating a meal, falling asleep. She covers him with blankets, and while he's sleeping, Jael is the gal's name, takes a tent peg and drives it through his temple, and she gets the honor for killing Sisera. Not the guys, Barak and his soldiers, but this woman in a tent drives a tent peg through his temple. She got the honor, not Barak. And Samson, we know the story about Samson, right? Samson wasn't perfect, but he's still in the hall of faith. He had taken a Nazirite vow, right? He couldn't do certain things. He had to keep his hair long. He couldn't drink wine. He couldn't go near a dead animal, none of that stuff. But he broke all the rules. Samson did. He's still in the hall of faith because of God's grace and his mercy. But God used Samson, and he brings the temple of Dagon down on the Philistines and kills them all. But Samson, he got involved with the wrong gals. That's what messed up Samson. Gals, the wrong gals, Philistines, he had eyes for the Philistines. That got him in trouble. But God still has him here in the hall of faith. That's why I'm saying all these people read about, they weren't perfect. They had warts and blemishes just like we do. And God can use every single one of us as well, if we're available, if we're willing to step out in faith and do what God has called us to do. You don't have to be a shining example in the community or anything like that. Just be available, just like these guys were. So you have Samson. Jephthah, he was one of the judges. He made a stupid vow. Remember that? God, if you'll help me defeat my enemies, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice it to you as a burnt offering. What's the first thing that came out of his house? It wasn't Fido, was it? He was probably thinking an animal's going to come out of his house. But who comes out of his house? His daughter. He's already promised God. He made a stupid vow. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'll give to you as a sacrifice, Lord, and as a burnt offering. There's some scholars that, because she went away for mourning for 2 months, there's some scholars that don't believe he actually burned his daughter, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know, he made that stupid vow. The first thing that comes out of my house, you're going to have it as a burnt offering, Lord. So we have Jephthah. David, everybody knows the story about David. He should have been out there with the troops. Instead, he was on the roof walking around. He sees Bathsheba. You know the whole story. Sin has its consequences. His adulterous affair cost the life of he and Bathsheba's son. David had all kinds of family problems later on. We don't sin in a vacuum, folks. You don't sin in a closet where it doesn't affect anybody else. When we sin, there are consequences to our sin. But those consequences are felt sometimes for years, for an entire lifetime. And David found that out the hard way. And the thing is, David was still a man after God's own heart. David had a desire to follow hard after God, but he messed up royally, and it cost him. And that's what I love about the Bible. Everything about these people, their good, the bad, and the ugly, are included on the pages of Scripture. That gives me great encouragement when I mess up to know that God is a God of grace and mercy, and He'll forgive me and can still use me if I'm willing to be used by Him. And the prophets, and look at verse 33. And the prophets and all these other people who through faith, David and all the other ones, the judges, who through faith subdued or conquered kingdoms, worked righteousness or enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, right? I think about Daniel. I think about Samson when he killed that lion. I think about David when he killed that lion and the bear. You know, verse 34, quenched the violence or quenched the power and the fury of fire. I think about Daniel's three friends that were in the fire, right? And who did they see in the fire with them? One who looked like Jesus, right? One who looked like the Lord. God goes through the fires with us, folks. God goes through the difficult times, the deep waters with us. He never said He'd take us out of those difficult times, but He did promise He'd go through those difficult times with us. So they quenched the violence of fire or flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant or powerful in battle. They turned to flight or routed the armies of the aliens or the foreigners. And look at verse 35, the first part, 35a. Women received their dead raised to life again. I think about the raising of the widow of Zarephath's son by Elijah, and also the Shunammite's son being raised by Elisha, being raised from the dead. And then you go down to verse 35b, the second part. We're going to see a continuing faith. They persevered. These people of faith persevered. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to persevere in our faith. And that's what this writer of the Hebrews has been trying to get these Hebrew Christians to remember, is you got to persevere. Even when times get tough, you need to persevere in your faith. Not go back to the old way. Not go back to Judaism, because Judaism can't do anything for you. But you need to persevere in your faith. So the second part of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance or release that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were tortured. That word tortured, the Greek word for tortured, means a huge drum where someone is stretched out on this huge drum and then they're beat to death. That's where that word torture comes from. So others were tortured. So they didn't accept deliverance, even out of torture, no release out of torture. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 29, there is a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. These faithful ones are going to receive that better resurrection unto life, not condemnation, because of what they've been going through. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. As a Christian, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. Bank on it. If they know you're a Christian, you're going to be mocked and ridiculed. Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. It's a battleground. And they had scourgings, and we've talked about scourging before, just how brutal that was. They had pieces of bone and metal and pottery on the end of those straps, and it would literally rip the skin from your back or your buttocks or your legs, exposing bone, muscles, and body organs. That's what Jesus went through, severe scourging. A tremendous amount of blood that was lost. And usually the scourging would kill a person before they even nailed to the cross. That's how brutal it was. And yes, and of chains, we were put in chains. Paul talked a lot about being put in chains. That's why I can't be bulldogmatic, but personally I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because he talks about his chains earlier in one of the earlier chapters we talked about. Paul said, I am an ambassador in chains. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. He says, my chains are in Christ. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, 13, 14, and 16. Paul talks about being in chains. 2 Timothy 2, 9. Philemon chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, talks about those chains and imprisonment. They were in prison. Paul wrote his four prison epistles from jail. Without him being in prison, we may not have had those letters. So Paul's in prison. All the apostles were put in prison. They were beaten, as well as Old Testament saints. They suffered. That's the point he's trying to get across to us here in chapter 11. These people, even though they had tremendous faith, they still suffered. So don't listen to these false teachers on the radio or TV telling you if you have enough faith, you're not going to suffer. My Bible tells me different. My Bible tells me if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. That's just part of the human existence, part of being in a sinful, fallen world. But folks, it's temporary. It's temporary. This life ain't all there is. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Sawn in two, talking about Isaiah. Tradition says Isaiah was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Not metal, with sharp edges, with a wooden saw. So they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute or dirt poor. Afflicted, they were persecuted, they were suffered, they were tormented or mistreated. They were destitute, dirt poor. Maybe think about our Savior being dirt poor in our world. Left the riches of heaven to become dirt poor in our world that we might become rich. Verse 38, of whom the world, of these ones that had tremendous faith, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth or holes in the ground. They wandered in the desert. We're in the Dead Sea area over in Israel. It's nothing but desert. And that's why we go to Israel, we go like in January, February. We don't go in the summertime in Israel. It's hot. But I've seen those deserts and that wilderness, and it's very, very barren. And that's what they were wandering around in. Think about the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. In mountains, they wandered in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. While living in Turkey, I had a chance to go to Tarsus, where Paul was born, and had a chance to go down to some of those underground caves where the Christians met when they were being persecuted. Underground caves. Went to Antioch when I was there and got a chance to go in some of the caves the apostles hid out in when they were being persecuted. But they didn't have the lap of luxury here. They didn't have a nice home to go home to with a nice warm bed at night and food on the table every day and a roof over their head. It was some pretty bad conditions, but they maintained, they persevered, they endured in their faith. Regardless, we've got it made here in America, folks. We've got it made. We're still considered the most richest people on the planet. Even if you're the poorest person in America, you're still the richest. These people had tremendous faith, even though they had nothing, but they still had their faith. Verses 39 and 40, we talk about a commendable faith here. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, or gained approval through their faith by what we see on the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit made sure of that, they did not receive the promise. They didn't receive the promise. They haven't seen all those promises fulfilled yet. In verse 40, and God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. We're not complete with our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament until Christ went to the cross. And then we're all brought in together. We're all in Christ right now. They looked forward to the cross, to the Messiah. We look back to the cross. But these Old Testament saints we've been reading about, we're going to be sitting at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb with them, being able to talk to these people. But more than that, being able to look our Savior in the eyes and in His face and just sit there and talk to Him forever, forever. And that's going to be the first person we see when we leave this world is the face of our Savior. But to see Him still having the wounds in His body because He's fully God, fully man, and to truly see what He went through for each and every one of us based on those wounds, He still got them. He still got him. But let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this faith chapter. Father God, I know it strengthened my faith, and hopefully my brothers and sisters as well, Lord. But thank you for all these examples, these godly examples you've given us. And Father, I'm looking forward to seeing them in heaven someday, Lord. But Father, more than that, I'm looking forward to seeing our Savior Jesus Christ face to face. And so, Father, as we leave here today, help us remember that our mission is on the outside of these four walls. There's a lost and dying world out there that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. So, Father, give us a boldness and the urgency to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. Father, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for our first-time visitors. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask you, Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.